Thank you all for helping with the reading, singing the Lord's Prayer together. The scriptures this morning are really all about prayer. David's prayer of confession that you hear, Psalm 51, that apparently is the prayer that he said when the utter audacity of his sinfulness came to full light, when he understood what he had done with Bathsheba, including having her husband Uriah killed. And thus it is that we hear Psalm 51, that prayer of confession and contrition. And then what we read together and sung together, these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, the first 15 verses in which he talks about prayer. And he talks about not only the way in which we should pray, the things that we might consider saying, but the attitude that we should have for prayer. I know that for many of you, you have very active prayer lives. Very active times in your life where you are indeed seeking to find the way in which you can open your heart up to the very heart of God, that you can allow your very breath to match with the breath of God. Some of you will consider it to be a time of meditation, a time of contemplation, a time of centering. It's an absolutely essential part of the life for many of you. For many of us as well, like the culture that we are a part of, though, prayer oftentimes does not have that depth of daily commitment. Prayer is oftentimes something that has become quite very narrow. We treat prayer almost as if we are seeking a cosmic Santa Claus, in which we come to God at the time of our greatest need, and we lay before God a list of all the things that we would like God to do. And the prime mover in this kind of prayer is not God, but it is us, telling God what it is that we need God to be doing. And even though the requests that we make of this cosmic Santa Claus may all be good, the truth of the matter is we are looking to God to meet our needs, to do what it is that we want, and we are directing God. Quite a different approach than that of opening our hearts and allowing the very breath, the very heart of God to beat within us as well. Or prayer is sometimes a very public spectacle, a very public thing that we do, something that in fact just becomes part of the order of the day. In fact, when you go to a meeting, oftentimes you will see in the agenda there will be opening prayer followed by approval of the minutes, followed by new business and old business. And prayer is merely a part of that agenda that we have. And in so being, we sometimes really just allow it to just be sort of background noise. Like some of you, I listened quite intently to the impeachment hearings of a few weeks ago. If you tuned in early to those impeachment hearings, you heard that those impeachment hearings every day began with the chaplain of the Senate offering a prayer. The chaplain of the Senate has this gorgeous, deep, resonant voice, eloquent words, in which the chaplain of the Senate, speaking for the collective consciousness of all the people, the men and women in the chamber, asked of God that, God, would you please allow us to make sure that it is truth that shall prevail. Prayed to God in eloquent and wonderful words to make sure that it not be partiality, that it not be partisanship that gives way to that which is fair and right and just. And then the chaplain of the Senate says, Amen. And at that point, the proceedings go on. And either God was not listening, and it makes no difference which side of the aisle you stand on, or the people were not listening, or in fact, prayer had become what prayer is so often for us, merely part of the public ritual that we go through, but in which we don't really stop to think that it's a moment that we might actually gather together our collective consciousness and collectively open ourselves to God. As a person who is an ordained minister, it is this public role of prayer that I often get called upon. It is a role that I know for those who are also clergy in our congregation that you sometimes cringe from, just like I do. As if somehow, all of a sudden, because I have a degree, because I went to seminary, that somehow my prayer makes more sense than your prayers might be. My father, once I was ordained, was a person that recognized that there are times that are very appropriate for prayer. And so whenever we would gather together as a family with friends or whatever, he would oftentimes ask for us to gather in prayer. And then he would look at me with that look that after decades of living with him, I understood to mean exactly what it meant, which was, it's now your time. And so I would then be asked to lead us in prayer. And when the prayer was over, this public gathering of us all together, and I would say amen, the prayer was not actually finished until my father would then nudge whoever was next to him, grab their hand or whatever, and say, that's my son, he's a professional, you know. True? True, Mom? Absolutely. And so it is that I can tell you that when I'm in a public place and somebody turns and says, oh, Reverend, would you offer a prayer? You know, I would rather just crawl into a corner somewhere, but I do, because I take it seriously, because it is an opportunity that in that public moment, it is an opportunity to speak into the grace that God has given us into this moment. It is an opportunity that you all give me in some of the times of the greatest despair of your lives, of the greatest joy of your life, to ask me to pray. And I feel that it is essential that I play that role and do it in such a way that I am able to bring the grace of God into that moment, not by the words that I say, but by the heart that beats behind those words, by the breath that is infused into those words. If I can do that, then I've done my job, as would any of you called in that setting. For the truth of the matter is, though, we need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying in these scriptures, because in those times, particularly of public prayer, it is not about us. It is not about the Senate, the chaplain of the Senate. It is not about me. It is not about any of you. It is not about the show that we might make. It is not about the eloquence we might have. It is not about the way in which we demonstrate our piety to the world. It is about allowing the very presence of God to be spoken into the words that come out of our mouth. And we must be humble in that role. We must be able to take that role and be able to take that role in such a way that we honor it and give it the power that it should have. But the truth of the matter is, in this scripture that we read today from Matthew 6, Jesus is far more concerned not about public prayer, though that is the way most of us run into prayer these days in our community. He is more concerned about the way in which you, as an individual, just you and God, unobtrusively, quietly, in your own space, will engage in prayer. And so I want to share with you just a couple of things, a couple of ways that we might take some wisdom from what Jesus gives to us and the wisdom that is in the world to think about how we might, in fact, deepen our lives of prayer. For if we, any of you, are people for whom prayer is not a regular practice, it might be wise in these times of despair, in these times of difficulty, as Coral said, let us pray for the entire world right now. In these very difficult times, it might be wise for us to, in fact, develop habits of prayer in which we allow ourselves to connect with God, and in that very connection with God, allow God to then be able to inform the way in which we shall live in this world. So look at the way in which Jesus says to pray. Besides, don't call attention to yourself, he gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which we just sung, which our Catholic brothers and sisters called the Our Father. And the truth of the matter is that when those words are given to us in the Gospel of Matthew and they are put into Jesus' mouth, it's not as if Jesus is saying, just say these words and all will be well. In fact, what Jesus is saying is use these words as the guide, as the way to attenuate yourself, the way to center yourself in your prayer life. A couple of weeks ago, when Buzz Tennant sang the Lord's Prayer here during our worship service, and all of us were moved, it wasn't because of the eloquence of the words of which he was singing, eloquent that they may have been, but it was the music that moved our hearts and moved our spirits. That was where the prayer was, not in those words. And so Jesus says, use this as your guideline. And if we are going to use those words that he gives us as our guideline, let's start with the very first word, which in the original Greek manuscripts of the Gospels is one of the few times that a Greek word does not appear. Instead, it's an Aramaic word. And that Aramaic word is Abba. If you take nothing else from all the next 60 to 70 to 80 words that are there in the Lord's Prayer, and you just remember that first one, Abba, you have just created a prayer life that is amazing and powerful, because Abba, the closest translation that we can come to for Abba is Daddy. Could just as easily, Jesus could have said, use Amma, Mommy. Abba, Amma, Mommy, Daddy, Papa, Mama. All of those words of intimacy, of relationship between parent and child. When Jesus says, pray in this way, and he says, begin with Abba, Abba, it is to establish the relationship of yourself with God that shall infuse your prayer life. It is not a formal relationship. When we say Daddy, we are not talking about a formal, distant, judging relationship. We are talking about an intimate relationship. We are talking about, when we say Mommy, someone that we cuddle up with, someone that we nuzzle with, someone for whom our senses are alive, that we can recognize their scent, that we can recognize their touch, that we can hear their voice when we can't even see them. This is the intimacy that Jesus says. So if you are going to leave here today and enter into a time of prayer, and all you remember is to just begin my prayer life with settling into a spirit in which I understand that my relationship to God is that of God as Daddy, as Mommy, as that intimate, as that nurturing, as that caring, then you have set yourself into a setting, into a situation in which you have allowed yourself to be open to that very deeply incomprehensible, inconceivable, unconditional, unbelievable sense of God's presence in your life. So if we are to be people of prayer, let us begin right there. And if you want to continue on in those words that Jesus says, look at that next phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, let us remember that when Jesus says these words originally, he's saying them in Aramaic. The Aramaic gets translated into Greek. The Greek gets translated into English. But if we go back to the Aramaic and go back to, as I've shared before, a language that is very poetical, very much in which there is meaning underneath the words, you find that in that phrase, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you find it translated in other ways as we find your love in ours, let heaven and nature form a new creation. Or let your heart's fervent desire unite heaven and earth. Just going to let it go by. Let your heart's fervent desire unite heaven and earth through our harmony. Jesus, when he gives us these words, is saying to us, it's not just about sitting there and gazing at your navel, that your prayer life is a prayer life that is active, that it will inform the way in which you will act, in which you will live, and how shall you live? You shall live in such a way that all that we imagine heaven may be, all of its perfection, all of its wonder, all of its beauty, is actually right here present with us, and if it is not, it is our job to make it so. When Jesus says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we envision and encapsulate heaven and wanting that to be here, that's our work. In the Celtic tradition, as I've shared with you before, there's an understanding of thin places in the world where the veil between heaven and earth is so very thin that you can't tell the difference. Our task as a people of God, as a people of prayer, is to do that work, to bring heaven and earth into one, to allow heaven to, in fact, infuse our daily life. So if you're going to be a person of prayer, and you're going to begin first with that relationship of God that is so utterly intimate, and then you're going to open yourself up and say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you are saying, "Use me, God. Use me, God. Infuse into me that which I need to do to change the world, to allow heaven and earth to come together." There are so many other ways in which we can be gathered together in prayer, and I have put into your bulletin this piece of paper. On the one side it says, "Practice loving kindness." On the other side it says, "Practice allowing God to speak." When we gather together on Tuesday, starting this week, for our Lenten Bible study, looking at this book, If the Church Were Christian, Rediscovering the Values of Jesus, this is a shameless plug. The book is on the back there, $15. Come Tuesday, 6 o'clock, homemade sourdough bread and homemade soup for those who come, as well as great discussion. One of the things that we are going to be doing there as well is looking at different ways during this Lenten season we can deepen our own prayer life. And this paper is just two of those things. And I want to just go over one of them with you real quick. The practice loving kindness is one that I recommend that you do when you get home. It's a lovely thing to do, but it's a little bit harder to do as a group here. But this one, of practice allowing God to speak. No need to look at it at this moment. Just listen to these simple instructions. So ask yourself, and I'm asking you right now, ask yourself, actively engage with me right now, what is my longing, or what is it I seek from God? And Richard Rohr, who wrote this, gave a couple of examples: freedom, love, inner balance, joy. What are some of the things that any of us in here long for, our inner longing for God? Anyone? Michael. To be able to devote myself to the Spirit of God and be able to hear it and obey. Right? Okay, anyone else? What is another inner longing that you might have for your presence with God? Anyone? Yes. Libby? Kirsten? Stop worrying about being right and be loving. Kirsten? Don't have to do anything. I will translate for you, don't worry. A sense of peace. All right? Anything else that people have? All right, you have a list in here as well. Inner joy, peace, love, being obedient, being present. And then the next phrase is simply, consider your preferred name for the divine. Is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it Spirit? Is it wonder? Is it the Force? Whatever it is. And then combine those two together. So let's say, Kirsten, what is your favorite name for the divine? I'm putting you on the spot. God? Abba. So, and yours was peace, correct? Inner peace? So you pull those together into a simple prayer. Inner peace in Abba. Inner peace in God. Pure joy in Christ, whatever it is. And allow that now to become a breath pair. So, inner peace in God, pure joy in Abba, whatever it is. And you allow that to become your breath prayer. And you allow your very in-breath and out-breath to be a way in which you open yourself up to your deepest longing and your deepest understanding of God. And if you can go home and you can do that for 5 minutes on a daily basis, it will change your life. And that's just one of, you know, that Paul Simon song, 50 Ways to Lose Your Lover? 50 ways to love your God. There are so many wonderful ways that we can do. And so, if you are going to put upon me, because I have an ordained status, that I have to pray in public with you all or anywhere else, I am going to put upon you, because I have that ordained status, that I want you all to have deeper and deeper and deeper lives of prayer. I want that to become a part of your very life. And when we gather today here at this table, I want you to be thinking about what it is that Jesus might well have been saying to the disciples, or thinking to the disciples as they're gathering together around this table. I'm going to go back there and get the sanitizer on my hands while I speak. I want you to think about what it is, because knowing what he knows is about to come. See how this works? Sanitizer on one's hands. Put them all together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear all of us. Happy birthday to you. When they are going to gather around that table, Jesus knowing what is coming, Jesus understanding the need that they are going to have with the agony that is about to come upon their lives, the despair that is about to come upon their lives, the need that they are going to have to be connected to God, I'm sure when he gathers his friends and family together around that table, one of the things that he is hoping for, that he is indeed praying for, is that they may well be people of prayer. Padre Otuma, who is the author of that prayer that I read just a piece of, says this. He says, prayer, like poetry, like breath, like our own names, has a fundamental rhythm in our bodies. It changes. It adapts. It sings. It swears. It is syncopated by the rhythm underneath the rhythm, the love underneath the love, the rhyme underneath the rhyme, the name underneath the name, the welcome underneath the welcome, the prayer beneath the prayer. I am sure that as he looked out and about at those who were gathered with him around that table, he wished for them indeed that they would be people of prayer, that they would be people for whom prayer was not just some formal activity, but it was something that was in and of themselves. Padre Otuma continues. He says, so let us pick up the stones over which we stumble, friends, and build altars. Let us listen to the sound of breath in our bodies. Let us listen to the sounds of our own voices, of our own names, of our own fears. Let us name the harsh light and soft darkness that surrounds us. Let's claw ourselves out from the graves we've dug. Let's lick the earth from our fingers. Let us look up and around. The world is big and wide and wild and wonderful and wicked, and our lives are murky and magnificent and malleable and full of meaning. Oremus, let us pray. Oremus, let us pray. May we indeed, just as I know Jesus wished for those that were his disciples that were gathered there with him, to be able to indeed be people of prayer, being people for whom they know that God is utterly connected and within them, and that they are living out that very presence. May we be as well.